Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the field director, the National Field Director for STAND. Here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you, Marlon. And as always, thanks everybody for joining us. We've got a great guest coming up who is going to really put in perspective where we are as a nation in terms of our relationship with God. And as you all know, that's what prompted me to jump in the race for president. And it ought to be in the forefront of all of our minds. I thought about this when I saw that accident happen in Louisiana, 158 cars, seven people dead because a heavy fog fell and people couldn't see where they were going and they just began to crash into each other. And I thought, now there's a metaphor for the spiritual and moral fog that has settled on our country. People can't see where they're going. And there's only one inevitable outcome, and that is to crash. And that's where our country is headed unless something happens to turn the situation around. So while we're waiting for our guests to appear, and Alex, if you're there, I'm not sure. Well, I guess what should we tell Alex to do if he's already on, maybe waiting and trying to figure out how to get through? Maybe press *6. And that way we'll know that's you, in case you didn't come in on the host line. But while we're waiting to get Alex all situated, let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are really heavy for our country because day by day things seem to get worse. I mean, we now have a war in Israel, and we have our own citizens denouncing one of our most important allies and siding with terrorists who are chopping their heads off babies. And it just doesn't get more despicable than that. We have people warning us, in high office warning us about Islamophobia, as if the American people are too stupid to distinguish between Islamic terrorists who want to kill us and Muslims who may not be interested in that at all and don't conduct themselves in that way at all. Although they're also covering up a very dirty little secret, which is that the culture of Islam is violent, that the culture of Islam is anti-Semitic, that the culture of Islam, I was just reading this morning a verse in the Quran that somebody quoted, calling upon Muslims to kill Jews hiding behind every rock and every tree. So there is something intrinsically wrong with Islam. That doesn't mean that every Muslim follows that, but there is something intrinsically wrong with it that compels people to violence and hatred and trying to spread Islam by the sword. Nobody wants to say that in polite company, and I won't be invited on the major media to say that because they don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. And so, Lord God, we just need help in our country right now. That metaphor I just used of that crash, it just gave me a flash of where America's headed if we don't get out of this moral and spiritual fog that we are in. We've got a corrupt administration that have enriched themselves while punishing and impoverishing the American people. We've got an open border that is bringing who knows who across it, people who intend to do us grave harm. We've got crime out of control and judges who think that they're doing some great thing and striking some great blow for social justice to let murderers and rapists and robbers back out on the streets even without bail because they think somehow there's something inherently unfair in the bail system. And so the best thing to do is put every law-abiding citizen at risk. And Lord God, we've just got it coming in every which way, not to mention the attacks on our children with all this gender confusion and trampling the rights of parents and their ability to raise their children as they see fit. We've got in runaway inflation now. We've got 8% mortgages running at 8%, making the housing market basically has just pretty much come to a standstill because of the increased cost of a mortgage when you're paying 8% on that mortgage. So, Lord, we've just got it going every which way. And the American people, many of them are just completely confused and siding with evil. I said that you have people outraged over the terrorists chopping off the heads of babies, but these same people celebrate the chopping up of the baby's body in its mother's womb in order to abort it. They celebrate that. And so, Lord, there is just deep and profound moral confusion in the land. Your word says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And we don't want to be a nation, Lord, that's forgotten you and therefore be turned into a hellacious nation. But that's where some people are trying to lead us. Help us to come out of this. Help us to see the light, to see our way. Help us that the fog will lift, that repentance will come into play, and that people will realize that you're right and they're wrong. When there's any disagreement with you and with your word, oh Lord, you are always right, and human beings are always wrong when they are disagreeing with you. And so, Lord God, we just commit stand to you. We commit all these leaders to you, Alex McFarland, who will be joining us here momentarily, and we commit our country to you, oh God. Save America, we pray. Not because we deserve it, because there have been a lot of really bad moves, and including the rejection of Judeo-Christian morality and principles and ideals, and just embracing a godless moral and spiritual relativism in which anything goes. And Lord, that is just in rank rebellion against you. And that's where the predominant institutions of cultural influence have gone. But yet we say, have mercy upon our beloved country, because across this nation there are Christians who know you, love you, want the very best for America, and want our country to reflect your righteousness, not the devil's sin and wickedness. And so, Lord God, we're believing you for a great outcome in spite of the tremendous opposition that we face. We're expecting a great outcome for this nation, and to look back on this era at some point as having gotten resolved peacefully, and as an era that we can look back on as a cautionary tale and say, well, that's where we were, but thank God we came out of it, and now our nation has been set right again on the proper foundations, the foundations that were laid by our founding fathers again, and that's made us, again, the strongest and most prosperous nation in the world and in the history of mankind. That's what we want for our country, oh God, and we're asking you to grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, have we located Alex yet? Hello? Can anybody hear?
No, I just got a text from him. He's on AFR till 12:30 if somebody didn't communicate.
Oh, wow. Okay. So we had no direct communication with him?
Well, I just texted his number, and that was his response.
But up until now, nobody actually...
I was working through staff. I've worked through staff.
Wow. Okay. Well, okay. Okay, well, folks, our apologies, and I guess this is going to kind of be like last week. We're going to do the first half of the program in the second half. So why don't we do this? Let's just open it up. I've just prayed. We'll just open it up for discussion and try to fill the time until Alex gets here, but our apologies for this, folks. We'll try to see to it that this doesn't happen in the future. But at any rate, if you have any questions or comments, press *6, and I will try to respond to them as best I can until Alex is on at 12:30, and then we'll give him a short time to speak, and then maybe he can answer some questions and make some comments until we dismiss the call. So, at any rate, press *6 to get in queue if you have any questions or any comments. And while you're considering that or contemplating that. I will just tell you all once again, I think you heard this from me last week, but I'll tell you again where we are. Our campaign is on hiatus because we are out of money. And so I can't travel with no money. And so I am focusing my attention again on STAND, because STAND is an ongoing campaign to save America. So I'm focusing my attention on that until and unless we get a breakthrough of some kind. There are three potential options that I'll tell you all, and you'll be praying with me and for me. One, obviously, is just to drop out. That's one option. And I may ultimately have to take that one officially, because for all practical purposes, I'm not campaigning right now except digitally, except on doing live streams and that kind of thing. The second is to simply drop out as a Republican candidate and run as an independent, which would give me a lot more time to kind of get my ducks in a row. So people have suggested that that is one possibility. That's a second possibility. And the other is just to sit on it and just wait and see what happens down the road. I am convinced that Donald Trump is going to win the Republican nomination. So a quest for the Republican nomination, that if Ron DeSantis, who had $100 million in the bank when he started, could not break through, the likelihood of E.W. Jackson being able to break through with a pittance of that is, I mean, again, barring a miracle of God, that's simply not going to happen. Now, God can do a miracle. That could be one justification for sitting on it and just not doing anything right now, not officially dropping out, but just watching things unfold, whether as a Republican or ultimately running as an independent, to make that decision somewhere down the road, but for the moment to just kind of sit on it. So that's where we are right now, and I'm giving most of my attention to STAND and to my church and to the things that God has given me to do to help save this nation. So that's what we're up to at the moment. Press *6 to get in queue. And we'll be happy to take any questions and comments that you might have. And by the way, you all can feel free to comment on a question or comment that somebody else who calls in makes as well. Do we have any questions or comments so far? Or questions or comments at all?
Good morning, Bishop. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you just fine.
Okay. This is Jody.
Jody. Hi, Jody.
So glad you're with us. We miss you. I just wanted to say that DeSantis is taking Bush money, and I don't see the Bushes running out of money, so I don't know what their deal is, but he's totally communist. So Jordan, who Ted Cruz was so sure was going to be elected that day that we spoke last week, and he's negative 25 for the votes he needed. He needed four, all the rhinos. So we know what kind of situation we're in there. The fact that Jordan is a Trump supporter is why he got out. And if you look at the last name of the one guy, Jeffries or whatever, I believe that's who they wanted in there. Anyhow, aside from that, there's a movie coming out today of four young pastors that I watch and follow that are the up-and-coming, and I really love these guys. They're putting out a movie today called The Domino Revival. They could only get it one day in the theaters, and it's at 7 o'clock here in Colorado. It's the only showing. So they ask that we pack the theaters, that we bring non-believers, try to get them saved, healed. They're doing all kind of stuff on that, and they've worked really hard on it. And so when I look at all the things, it's like there's all these horror movies that are playing for weeks, and they're The Exorcist and The Nun and all this dark, horrific stuff. And they've got, you know, 5 or 10 showings a day, and yet we have one showing one day. So they've asked that we really try to make this, fill the theaters, make it work, make it something big. And so people will be healed, delivered, saved, all of the above. And so I just wanted to say it. the Domino Revival. It's the younger generation. These guys are about, you know, 40 and family men. And the main one doing it is New York City pastor. So if anyone can get out and see the movie, take a herd of people with you and take some non-believers and get them saved. So thank you so much.
Wow, that's great, Jody. I looked it up while you were talking. And, yeah, looks like a great movie, The Domino Revival. And once again, folks, it raises the question for me, you know, where are the Christian billionaires and millionaires? Where are they? You can't tell me that they're not, they don't exist, because this big tech oligarchy and these high tech moguls and people like George Soros, I mean, they are pouring money into destroying this country. I mean, just pouring it in. And, you know, where are the millionaires and billionaires? You know, I'm believing God for a $1 million contribution to Stan. I've been praying for that and believing for that, so we get off this sort of quarter-to-quarter, six-month-to-six-month, year-to-year roller coaster that we are often on, because the money's out there. It's just a question of what people are using it for. And, I mean, for example, if somebody like that got behind me and said, look, I don't care whether you win or lose. I want you out there proclaiming the America's need for God. Somebody's got to do that. And it's a worthwhile investment to do it. You know, I know there's some people who think that, well, if you don't get the ultimate outcome you're seeking, it's a waste of time. Folks, I ran a gospel radio station in the city of Boston. It's the first and only, which tells you something about that city, for 9 years, from 1981 to 1990. And it was the first and the only gospel radio station that the city ever had. And I ultimately could not make a go of it. The recession hit in the late 80s, those old enough to remember that. And it, my financing dried up, and it was harder to get ads, because it was a for-profit station, hard to get ads for the station and so forth. So it just turned out to be just couldn't make it go. And I was trying to buy it out of bankruptcy. So the station had already been in trouble. It was in bankruptcy. My point in saying that is when it ultimately didn't work, I said, Lord, you know, 9 years doing that. And then ultimately I wanted it to be a permanent institution. But God spoke to me and said, but for 9 years, people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 9 years, they heard the word of God. And that seed that is sown has a ripple effect that you can't even begin to imagine. In other words, it's always worthwhile to sow into the kingdom of God and the things of God, even if you don't get the ultimate outcome that you're hoping for. I was getting on an airplane. Oh my goodness, this had to be, I don't know, 10 years after that radio station had closed up, because I'm pretty sure at that point I had already moved to Virginia, so the radio station closed in 90, we moved in 98, so yeah, I would say it was probably a good 10 years, and a guy recognized me and said, you know, you're Bishop Jackson, you ran WLVG, that was the name of the station, WLVG, We Love God. He said, I said, I'm so glad to run into you, because I tell you, you don't know the impact that station had on my life. It really changed my spiritual life by being able to tune in to WLVG. And I thought, wow, you know, I mean, that's God kind of confirming to me that it was having impact that I didn't even know. But if we sit on things and say, well, I'm not doing that unless I get the outcome I want, it's not worth it to me. We're going to have a lot of good seed that could be sown that never gets sown, because we're looking at things only through practical, earthly, financial eyes. That's why Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's the way we got to look at this. And we don't know what God may take and the spark may hit that would bring about the change that we're ultimately looking for. So at any rate, let's go to the next. We still don't have Alex, because we won't have him till for another 10 minutes. So let's go to another question or comment.
Hello. Hey, this is John in Richmond.
Hey, John.
Can you hear me?
Yes, can hear you just fine.
Okay, good. This morning, some people may have heard on Glenn Beck's show, and he had a black lady on, Dr. Lee, I think her name is, who became the DEI director for a community college. She's black. She was soon accused of being supporting white supremacy and being a white supremacist because she was expecting or asking for people to be on time, to do their homework, all these typical little virtues of personal behavior that help people become successful and effective. And that is accused, they accuse her being of acting white, of being supporting whiteness. Now, it occurs to me, most of the people accusing, of course, are white, that this whole thing about whiteness and this kind of behavior, which is just a standard, sensible, practical behavior for your life to be successful and efficient. It occurs to me what's happening here is these people who are accusing people of whiteness and white supremacy because of this are actually sabotaging the black community, because those behaviors, those characteristics, are things that bring people up out of poverty in the black community and make them successful. And
they're things that cause anybody to be successful.
Exactly. But these people are, and the question actually becomes whether it's intentional or not. But in reality, it's like they used to say and still say, I think, in schools, high schools, et cetera, black kids, if you are studying hard, the other black kids accuse you of acting white.
Right.
And this is undermining and sabotaging the black. We've got to start calling these people out for doing that, whether it's intentional or maybe it's unintended, but they are harming the black community when they go around talking about this whiteness, and you can't follow those behaviors. So that's just my thought and suggestion. Fighting
John, thank you so much. Look, I couldn't agree with you more. Absolutely. Every single word you just spoke is right on target. And it is intentional, because here's what they're trying to accomplish. Because the very virtues that you're talking about, by the way, those virtues are mainly Judeo-Christian values, because they spring out of the notion that each person is supposed to take responsibility and be accountable for their own behavior. God's not going to judge us by color of skin or demographic origin or ancestral origin. The Bible says each of us will give an account for the deeds done in the body. And none of us will be able to point the finger at some group and say, now the reason why I was that way is because those people were this, or these people weren't that. I mean, it's an undermining of that Judeo-Christian ethic. But look, here's what they're really up to. In order for people to be perpetual victims, subject to your manipulation and your use in having them at your beck and call, particularly for the purposes of political power, you've got to convince them that every effort to help them rise up is only a cloak for racism. So in other words, there is no way out. Because if you say, well, remember, in the last several years we've been told that if you say, well, anybody who works hard can make it in America, that's racist. That's racist. Because, right, if you say to a person, which is what my dad said to me, son, you have to work hard. My father had a saying, he says, you have to pay the cost to be the boss. And you have to study hard. You have to work hard. You have to be disciplined. You have to stay out of trouble. You have to do the things that lead to success. Now, I was taught that by a black man. That's supposed to be white supremacy now? I mean, it's preposterous. But if you get people thinking that way, in other words, about taking responsibility for their own lives, achieving in life, accomplishing things in life, guess what? They're a lot harder to use and manipulate. They're a lot harder to convince that they're victims who need you to rescue them. So this is diabolical, because even the effort to help people better themselves so that they're not dependent upon government, and certainly not dependent upon anybody for that matter other than God Almighty, is now labeled racism, which means, oh no, you don't do that. You don't need to speak proper English. You don't need to show up on time. You don't need to work hard. That's just white people trying to oppress you, telling you that. I mean, which is just, it is so utterly diabolical that you just shake your head in awe that people can tell these kinds of lies with a straight face. But it is intentional. It's to keep those folks that you want to control in a subservient position where they are dependent upon you. And I guarantee you, the people saying that stuff, they're not teaching their own children that. They want to send their children to the best schools. They want their children to have the best education. They want their children to speak proper English, to be able to write well, to be able to read well. They don't want their children handicapped for life. But they're willing to say this garbage to people who are basically, they think, exist for their benefit. You know, I don't mean to over-dramatize this, folks, but it needs to be said because I believe it. And I know it's true. A thing can change in its outward appearance and behavior without the spirit of the thing changing. You all get what I mean? And so, like, you can have someone who puts on a different persona, but on the inside, they still think the same way. The Bible says it this way: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, God is saying they'll talk the talk, but they're not really walking the walk. They don't really, it's not really true for them on the inside. Well, to me, the spirit of the Democrat Party has not changed. It is still the party of slavery. It is still the party of segregation. It is still the party of discrimination. It is still the party of racism, because that's the way they really think. But now they've cloaked it in diversity, equity, and inclusion. They've cloaked it in social justice. They've cloaked it in, well, we're going to protect the victims. But in effect, all they're really doing is keeping black folks in a perpetual state of psychological enslavement, if not, in some cases, frankly, mental. I mean, in some cases, physical enslavement, because right now with all this climate change stuff, guess where the slave labor is coming from for all of the rare earth minerals, the cadmium, the lithium, the cobalt that is being dug out of the ground, much of it in Africa, particularly in the Congo, and guess who the slaves are, who the children are, dying in mines, digging out this stuff for climate change. Yeah, black folks, Africans. And guess who the people are pushing it? Democrats, liberals. It hasn't changed. And in this country, same deal. Same deal. They think, which is why they get so angry with people like me, which is why I'm being shut out of the mainstream media, frankly, because they see black folks as their slaves. And when a slave tries to run off the plantation and say, I want to be free, then you are automatically dubbed a troublemaker, a problem. You've got to be punished. You've got to be marginalized. Whatever. You know, they basically got to cut your toes off so you can't run. I mean, it's the same spirit. The Democrat Party, folks, is demonic. It really is. Not that there aren't some demonic Republicans, too. But at least the evangelical community and its influence in the Republican Party has helped the Republican Party not to go the way of the Democrat Party. But beware, because there are forces at work right now that wanted to go that way. Those are the forces that would stop a Jim Jordan from being Speaker of the House. Those are the forces that support a Ronna McDaniel, who is not really a conservative at all. Ronna McDaniel is a pseudo-conservative, but she loves the position she's got. She'll use it for all it's worth, and she hopes it'll take her to higher heights in of power. And so, you know, she'll talk the talk, but she doesn't have it in her heart. Because, again, anytime you're telling Republicans that they'll celebrate Gay Pride Month, that tells me you are way off. I don't believe she's really pro-life either. I don't believe it, not for a moment. I think if you're not right on that issue, I don't know what the basis is of whatever pro-life views you think you have anyway. Because you are willing to support stuff in rebellion against Almighty God. Is he on?
Yes, he is.
All right. In rebellion against Almighty God. So as far as I'm concerned, you can't be trusted on anything. All right. Our guest is here. Alex, we've apologized to everybody. That's our fault that we didn't confirm with you exactly what the schedule was. But everybody's been waiting for you, and we've been filling the time since you got here. So, my friend, the floor is yours. But shorten it up, Alex. Take about 5 or 10 minutes to share with us a little bit, and then we'll have some more questions that people can ask of you.
Well, first of all, let me repent and apologize for being 30 minutes late. I was on another news program, Bishop Jackson, and I apologize because if there's anybody who I love and respect and I want to do right by, it's you, my friend. I just revere you and your mind and your influence. So sorry I'm late, brother.
No problem, Alex. No problem. I understand. I know that you honor everybody the same way in terms of doing what you say you're going to do. So, look, no harm, no foul. You're with us. We're glad to have you on.
Well, it's good to be on. And, you know, brother, there are so many things in the news we talk about. But whether it be Israel or I don't know if you've been hearing about how it looks like they're going to try to confirm Tom Emmer as speaker. We can talk about that and his voting record, which at least is, I say, tentatively encouraging on the issue of life. But let me just say, Chuck Colson, who was a close personal friend, he was famously convicted during the Nixon years and then while incarcerated became a Christian. Chuck Colson used to say, nothing happens in a vacuum. Everything is driven by beliefs, convictions, in other words, worldview. And I believe that we are in such a time over the battle of worldviews, whether it's morality, even economics, people's convictions about human responsibility and how, you know, the value of work, that drives economics and spending or living beyond one's means, being in debt. And so, you know, there are 100 ways our conversation could go today, Bishop Jackson, but we're living in a battle over worldview, aren't we?
No question about it. No question about it, Alex. So look, let's do this because the time is a little bit shortened. Folks, press *6. Look, and I'm sure all of you know who Alex McFarland is. He is an extraordinary biblical scholar, apologist, has written extensively and lectured extensively on biblical worldview, is working with Andrew Womack Ministries right now. He's another one of my dear friends who is part of that ministry and has his own, of course, ministry. So, folks, you're talking to someone who can really give you in-depth answers to questions about where we are right now spiritually. So, Alex, the first question, I told people this accident that happened in Louisiana with 158 cars, 7 people dead, and maybe now. I said it's a metaphor for our country, which is we are in a dense spiritual and moral fog. And there's only one way it can end unless the fog lifts, and that's a cataclysmic crash. Something's got to give. It just can't continue this way without there being terrible consequences. Talk to us about what we can do to lift the fog, because it just seems to get thicker day by day. What can we as Christians do to try to lift the fog? You're right. I mean, you can look in any direction. And it's the same. The problem is really pretty much the same, which is people are just totally confused and off track. What can we as Christians do to our part to try to change things?
Well, thank you. Thank you, brother. I know this might sound simplistic, and I don't mean it to be trite or superficial, but we all need to pray. You know, we need to pray for our nation. We really do. And then personally, we ourselves make sure that we have given our life to Christ. We are living for the Lord and we're obeying His Word and the Holy Spirit. But what we're seeing is, Bishop Jackson, our nation is like Judges 3, Judges 5:8, speaking of ancient Israel, it says when they chose new gods, there was chaos within the gates. When they chose new, and we have chosen new gods. Now, in Proverbs 28:28, it says, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. And when the translations, more modern ones, will say, when the wicked rule, people hide themselves. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Let me give you another verse, Proverbs 29:18. The King James renders it this way, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps God's law, happy is he. Now, the word there, there's no vision, it really means where there is no revelation. And here's the amazing thing. Where there is not the revelation of God, the acknowledgement of God and his authority, the people cast off restraint. That's what that Proverbs 29:18 means. And so we're a nation. It's been decades coming, but we're a nation that we don't fear God anymore. We're not afraid of God. We should be, but we're a nation. I mean, my goodness, when I had the privilege of speaking in the Roe versus Wade courtroom, the last pro-life event ever allowed in there, 5 months later, Roe versus Wade was overturned. But I was told, and I was asked to give a speech on what is a human being. And they estimated that from 1973 to 2022, 72 million people had been aborted, human beings. I mean, you know, this is Adolf Hitler times 10. Mm-hmm. I've got to believe God cares about that. And but you don't hear the pulpits crying out about the loss of innocent life. You don't hear the pulpits crying out about immorality. And EW, I'm a simple guy. I believe God's word. God's word condemns fornication. That's sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. God's word condemns sodomy. That's homosexuality. God's word condemns lying. Mm-hmm. God's word condemns idolatry. And God's word says that we are to stand with Israel. So we're a nation that has to decide, do we want to live or do we want to die? And if we want to live and prosper, then we're going to have to follow the boundaries laid out by the one who's the foundation of life, the Lord Jesus.
Alex, man, you could not have stated that more powerfully. I am going to write that down. We have to decide as a nation, do we want to live or do we want to die? Wow. Because that's really the choice, isn't it? That's what it boils down to.
Yes.
But we've got...
I mean, we cannot flaunt God and his word and turn away from him forever without repercussion.
Mm-hmm. But we've got a couple of questions on the line, so let's or comments that you can respond to. So let's go to Pastor Verla. Yes, ma'am, you are.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the everybody, Lord. Everybody praise the Lord. For our God is a mighty good God. Great and mighty is he. Amen. I thank the Lord for what you've said, Dr. McFarland. And, of course, you're always on point with the word of God. And I want to say to our bishop, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
And we just keep on walking by the faith of Jesus and not by sight and fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
Amen.
I wonder, let's fight on with the fight and let's win souls for Christ, because less people that are wicked, more people that are saved, and we present the true gospel and give them a biblical worldview, we can help clean up this one by one.
Amen.
So we're just encouraged this morning. We got to have an encouraged call.
Hallelujah.
God bless the both of you. Heavenly
Father. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Miller. Thank you.
Amen.
Yeah, she's right. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because I said to people, because if you don't, you will despair.
Yeah. And you know, let's be joyful, too, and we have every reason to be joyful. I mean, I'm concerned. Brother, I'm concerned, and my wife and I, we spend so much time in prayer for so many things. But do you know what? Proverbs 30, verse 5, and forgive me, I don't mean to just get off quoting so much scripture, but, you know, that is the word. And every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him, Proverbs 30, verse 5. And let me just say to everybody listening, I would be remiss if I did not say this. To everybody listening, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And if there's anyone listening and you have never made that decision to put your faith in Christ and be saved, do that today. You can be born again. Every sin you've ever committed, Jesus will wash it away and cleanse you. And if you need to make sure that you're saved, or if you need to come to Christ or come back to Christ, you can do that right now. And I would just, Dr. Jackson, I would say the way the world is, we must have our house in order. And number one, folks, make sure that you've trusted Christ and you're saved and you're born again. But the other thing is then live your life, amend your life, mm-hmm. and arrange it according to God's word. Because, you know, it's not hard. I mean, either we're living for the Lord and following his word, or we're not. And the middle of the road is a good place to get run over, isn't it?
Okay. So listen, we got another.
In the middle of the road.
Amen. We got another question or comment. Jose.
Good morning, Alex McFarland and Bishop Jackson. I still want you for president, Bishop Jackson. This is Jose from the Democratic People's Republic of Comupornia. My question this morning, gentlemen, since your review, Alex, your write-up for this speaking event, dealt with the Supreme Court and the activism court and how we have continually fallen over a period of 80-plus years, going back even further. My question is that America was founded as an experiment and one of the oldest surviving governments in the world, along with Charles Lewis Montague's balance of powers, the tri-branches of government. It seems that all three branches have been infected now, and we've got a fourth branch, the administrative state, that's not answerable. So what do you see, you know, was it John Marshall's judicial review decision in Marbury versus Madison that enabled the Earl Warren courts, the RBG, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and other activist Supreme Courts to make bad decisions continually and lead us down this pit of destruction and ungodliness from, as you mentioned in your write-up, right, the removal of prayer, the sanctioning of abortion, women's rights. I mean, all these legal acrobatics that they go through to push their agenda. What is a better form of government? Is this government, you know, effectively incompetent and collapsed? And how do we turn? How do we get God back in? Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you. Oh, God bless you, Jose.
You know, and Bishop Jackson, this is where I might lean on you and your legal expertise. You know, in Marbury versus Madison, there was this principle of judicial review that meant that American courts could strike down laws and statutes that they believe violate the Constitution. Now, when I hear something like that, and by the way, this is in 1803, on the one hand, judicial review sounds good, but then you've got like the hyper-liberal Ninth Circuit out in California that repeatedly would strike down good legislation. And then even in the overturn of Roe versus Wade, I mean, we're watching Ohio that is just about to put in their state constitution no legal protection for the unborn whatsoever. So let me ask you, this idea of judicial review sounds good, but I feel like activist jurors use it to do an end run around laws that are legitimately put on the books.
Of course they do. And these particular decisions that you've just mentioned, and Obergefell is another one, what they do is they put in the hands of the court a power, in my view, that is not even in the hands of the executive or the legislative branch, which is the power to literally alter the nature of our culture, where in one stroke of the pen, I mean, imagine they could never have gotten the American people to pass a constitutional amendment that said marriage can be two men or two women. It could never have happened. But the Supreme Court took it upon itself to say, well, yeah, it can happen. It is legal. It is constitutional, although there's nothing in the Constitution about it. So I think what we're really dealing with, I think the founding fathers had a beautiful system that the job of the Supreme Court was to be a check on the unconstitutional actions of the legislature, the presidency, only and to resolve cases and controversies. But they've now become a major cultural influence. They gave us legalized abortion. You couldn't have gotten the American people to go along with that either, but they did it.
Well, the college kids and listen, I give God the glory. I have spoken or debated at 200 American colleges, about 50% of which have been Christian colleges. But I mean, I've definitely gone into the lion's den of many secular universities, and I've had five dozen college kids in the last 14 months say to me, I'll say, what is the role of the U.S. Supreme Court? And they'll say, to make laws. The U.S. Supreme Court is not a legislative body.
Wow.
And you know, when I'm old enough, we used to have civics. Do you remember that class, civics class? And kids today, that they don't know how America works. America is not perfect. This is not heaven. Heaven is heaven. But among the pool of nations, America has been a grand and glorious experiment. And it's a representative republic. It just amazes me, Bishop, how many people say our democracy is at risk. We're really not a pure democracy.
Right.
We're a Presbyterian arrangement. in a way. But by the way, let me just get down and dirty here a little bit as a preacher boy. There's a form of government in churches called congregationalism, and that's really democracy. If you've ever been in a church where the day they're going to vote on the budget, everybody in the world shows up that never comes on Sunday, and you don't even, you know, and it get churches fight and churches split. To a large degree, that's congregationalism, which is a mobocracy, mob rule. But a Presbyterian, and I'm not a Presbyterian, the Presbyterian form of government, like with elders, that would be like our Congress or Senate, godly, wise, principled people that go to committee to represent the views of their constituents, but also represent those views within the boundaries of the agreed-upon Constitution.
Right.
And I think that's been part of the genius of our organization, that we are a constitutional Judeo-Christian representative republic. And I want to ask you this. I think that the educators, and the overlords on the left, they know most citizens don't know how our nation operates, and they don't want people to know how our nation was designed to operate.
Well, you know, Alex, I said this. I spent 3 years at Harvard Law School, and was then, and I think we could dispute this now, considered to be the top law school in the world, perhaps. We never read the Constitution.
Really?
We never read the Constitution. We read cases about the Constitution. So what we read was what people thought the Constitution meant, not what the Constitution actually said. Now, you know, that's an amazing statement to make. But I think anybody who's gone to one of these elite law schools will tell you they're teaching you a view, not teaching you the Constitution, but a view of what American society ought to be.
Well, Doctor, one of the reasons I'm so, you know, always in awe of you, and I mean, if I told you how much I really respect you, you would probably be embarrassed. But you're just a brilliant thinker, and you're right. Harvard Law School had been, the greatest law school in the world. I actually had the privilege of going there, went to Cambridge, Massachusetts to take one PhD course up there. And I was, you know, a lot of people don't know this, maybe you do, there, as you go through various gates to enter and exit the Harvard campus, many of those gates, you know, the granite pillar on the side of the gate will have Bible verses carved in them. And they're very often obscured by bushes or whatever. And I would get behind there and I'd look and I'd find the Bible verses. And I wondered how many students walking in and out of these sidewalks actually knew the overt Christian foundation on which Harvard had been built. But here's, in the time of the Renaissance, there was this cry, ad fontes. And that's Latin for to the source. And they said, you know, we're not going to read books about Aristotle. We're going to read Aristotle. You know, let's go to the source.
Mm-hmm.
And C.S. Lewis, the great thinker, he said, don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. And, you know, I think about our own, you know, I want to challenge people. Read the U.S. Constitution. Read the Bill of Rights. Read the Declaration. Read the Fairfax Resolves, read the Federalist Papers. And it's not that hard. You know, you can read this stuff. Read your own state constitution. Bishop Jackson, I was at UNC Chapel Hill to speak about 5 or 6 years ago, and, you know, the subject got off on, you know, abortion rights and so-called. And somebody remarked and said, we need to follow the U.S. Constitution and the North Carolina State Constitution. And I said, really? Do you want to follow the North Carolina Constitution? And they said, yes. And I said, I agree. That is good. I said, do you know what it says? It says that to be a resident or landowner in the Carolinas, you have to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And then in 1835... And I went to Raleigh, North Carolina, and saw this for myself. But the North Carolina Constitution was amended in 1835 that said to hold elected office in this state, you have to profess faith in the Bible as God's word and the Protestant religion. And I said, so if you guys want to really live by the North Carolina Constitution, hey, I'm all for it. And, of course, you know, I've got 500 people looking at me with a deer in the headlights look.
Because they don't understand the Christian foundations of the nation. It's foreign to them. They've been taught against it. But that's who we actually are. So, look, we've only got 5 minutes to go. But before I let you go, I'm sure you probably heard that because of the law passed in California now, there's an explosion of prostitution in broad daylight out in the open, particularly in L.A., but it's spreading to other places as well because you can no longer arrest a person for loitering for purposes of sex work. It is now legal to walk the streets. And people are complaining that they're seeing people in nooks and crannies and offside actually engaged in sex acts in broad daylight. And people are afraid to take their children out because they don't know what they're liable to witness. So that's what they have in mind for America. And this comment on the fact that this is where godlessness leads. You think, oh, that people would never do that, but they'll do almost anything when they don't have God.
That's true. It's like the Proverbs verse I read, you know, without revelation or truth, moral boundaries, people cast off restraint. This is sad, but look, I mean, the whether it be Seattle, Minneapolis, Detroit, Michigan, and certainly what Gavin Newsom has done to the state of California, San Francisco, I mean, it's just not livable. And what happens besides the immorality and the endangerment of children and just the, you know, public excrement, urination, sex acts. I mean, you can't even discuss these things, you know, in polite company. But, folks, you've got to understand the left, there are power brokers on the left, and they want this deconstruction of the culture, this, you know, chaos down every street and alleyway, because when a culture is in disarray, the people are more controllable. I mean, to turn America into just, you know, these enclaves of unstructured chaos, that's how they can control. And there's, you know, the elites that really are the parasites feeding off of a host. They're the few working people that generate revenue, and then there are the masses. And it's immoral. It's a wicked view of exploiting humans and not governing, but merely controlling people. And it's very sad. You know, another topic that when we have more time, I really want to talk about at length, and that's the topic of natural law. And the idea that there is an objective moral code deep in our heart. We really do know right from wrong. And what was so beautiful about America, and again, this is a subject that few people even know about anymore, but the philosophical foundation of the U.S. Constitution was natural law, what Jefferson said was self-evident truth. And, Doctor, I feel like a lot of the restoration of our nation has got to involve a conversation about, I mean, you could call it morals, you could call it self-evident truth, you could call it the Ten Commandments, but it's that law of God written on every heart.
Well, listen, Dr. Alex McFarland has been our guest today. Tell people, Alex, how they can get in touch with you, follow you, you know, get a hold of your materials, all of that.
Well, thank you. My website is just my name, alexmcfarland.com. The Christian Worldview Clubs, we help middle school and high schoolers start clubs. That website is viraltruth.com. And I have the privilege of working with Andrew Womack at Karis Bible College. I'm on Truth and Liberty at least one night a week and frequently more than that. And I lead the Biblical Worldview Department at Karis. And that's just one of the most exciting, fastest-growing Christian colleges anywhere. And then I get to brag and tell my friends that I know E.W. Jackson.
Well, look, it's mutual, Alex. It's mutual, my friend. Thank you for taking time to be with us. I really appreciate it. I mean, I know something about how busy you are. You just kind of laid out all the different things you're doing and are involved in. And you're a talk show host on American Family Radio. We appreciate you taking time to be with us.
Oh, I appreciate you, my brother. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, too. Folks, that's going to do it. We've gone a full hour today. God bless each and every one of you. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated. if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.